think you hear the voice of God, or you can hear the voice of God, and then you can put your own thoughts and things into what you think it should be. And this sermon series that we've been going through, called Overcomers, I've wondered sometimes, was this Matt's thinking? Or was this God's thinking? I'd like to review for you what we've gone through over the last few summers during the Sundays during the summer. And one of the things that struck me is that, Matt, sometimes you put a lot of pressure on yourself to perform or to try to gain God's acceptance. And this passage of Scripture, these points, have been something that have done probably more for me than for you. And I'd like to just point them out. We started with the authority of Jesus in Revelation 12, 10 through 11. And hopefully this morning, as we end this series, you and I can walk away from here with something that you can take in your life each and every day. And the verses go like this. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ." When I was reading the verses to myself over and over this past summer, the phrase, "and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony," was what started this whole journey for me. I couldn't have told you where that verse was in the Bible when that phrase jumped into my mind. That's why I believe God gave it to me. I had heard it somewhere before, but I couldn't actually tell you in the Bible where it was found. Now I can. The authority of Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Matthew 28:18-20, we are told as disciples to go therefore. Verse 19 says, "Therefore go into all the world, teaching, baptizing, making disciples, teaching them everything that God has commanded. And lo, I'm with you until the end of the age," which means that God is with us. The word "therefore" is in place, and it means we have to go back to the verse before. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the foundational truth to being an overcomer, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And Jesus lives inside of us through the work of His Holy Spirit. We're going to see that a little later on this morning. The next phrase which entered in, and I believe it was Ethan Mast that picked up this passage or this phrase, "the accuser of the brethren," in verse 10. It says that after the authority of His Christ is come, "for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one accuses them before our God day and night." Having a picture of who your enemy is, or my enemy, and being very aware of his tactics is crucial and vital to being a follower of Jesus. There's a quote that I have written on my whiteboard at work. "To change a behavior, you must first change a belief." What is our belief about our enemy? We change that one thought about who our enemy is, it will change the way we live as a follower of Jesus. Our enemy. What do we believe about our enemy? And then we have the thought of being an overcomer. What is an overcomer? "For we have overcome him with our enemy." This is a promise that's listed in the middle of here. "And they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony." And then we had the blood of the Lamb. If you remember, if you were here that Sunday, we had a live lamb here in church. those of you who were not here, you missed out. This was not the squirrel that was released in the church service on Facebook or YouTube that you see, Pataduka. We did not release the lamb in the church either. The purpose of that lamb was to point and pinpoint to the blood covenant that God has given to us, and how the Old Testament picture of the blood of that lamb that was shed for the remission of sins, or for the covering of sins there, the blood of Jesus that shed for us, covers, takes away, wipes out all of our sin. The blood is the fluid of life. Do not forget that, church. Jesus' blood brings life to you and me. And then we talked about the word of our testimony, and we went back to Mark chapter 5, where we saw the man who had, as we sung the song this morning, the demons run and flee. The story of the man who had a legion of demons in him. And Jesus rebuked those demons and put them into the pigs. But the very end of that man wanted to follow Jesus, walking with him wherever he went. But Jesus said no. He denied him that opportunity and privilege and said, no, go and tell all that God has done for you. Go tell your friends, your family. And that man went and did that. And the name of Jesus grew. Do we tell all that God has done for us? Is a question that he left for us on that one. And this is the very simple truth about a word testimony. It is a simple thing as this. This is Matt's definition. It's not the definition that you'll find in Webster's dictionary. But testimony to me means equaling what God has done for you. In other words, that's the simple definition. What has God done for Matt? That's the testimony. And then we looked at not valuing our life above anything else. The phrase looking at it at an eternity mindset versus an earthly mindset. You know, I grew up watching the movie The Robe. Anybody here ever watch that? Some of you. If you haven't, go on YouTube and type in The Robe. It's 2 hours, I think, some movie. It's a long movie. But there's a phrase at the end of that movie that I don't think I'll ever forget. And it's not really spoken by, I can't remember his name. It's not spoken by the soldier or the lady who ended up having their life taken on the archer's field. And as you see them walking into the light, the picture of them walking into heaven, it's the phrase that the emperor, king makes. And he says this, they're going to their kingdom. They're going to their better kingdom. They're walking to their better kingdom. And he's angry as he's saying it, falling back into his throne. That is the vision, the purpose of not valuing our life above anything else, is that we do not live in this kingdom here. We live here physically, but our kingdom is not of this world. If it would, we would be fighting. And we are at war. We're going to see that here this morning. We are at war, but we're not fighting with each other or people. We're fighting against an enemy that is very powerful. May Jonathan Edwards' words ring true to us. Jonathan Edwards wrote these words, or cried out to God over and over again, God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. I'm not going to say eyeballs, but God, stamp eternity on our eyes. May that be the core of not valuing our life above anything else. And then last week we looked at keeping God's commands. Verse 17 says this, and the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, or in some translations, offspring, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Or in the, this is a paraphrase translation that I'm reading from, the literal translation, or who keep the testimony of Jesus. Who hold on to the testimony of Jesus. And we looked at that, those and the things that the centrality to every command that was given to us, either in the Old Testament, whether it was the 613 laws, the Ten Commandments, the 50 plus commands that Jesus gave his disciples when he walked the earth, and or all of what Paul writes and Peter and James write in the New Testament to us. The centrality to every command that we must follow as followers of Jesus is to love. That is the core behind every single command. That's why Satan makes war with those that keep God's command, because God is love. God is love. And when the church of Jesus Christ loves like God does, the church wins. That is the key behind keeping God's commands, is that God wins in the end. And this morning we're going to look at holding fast to the testimony of Jesus. Church, we are at war. This war is with Satan against the very testimony of Jesus. And if we grasp this morning, my prayer for myself as much as anything of the church is that when we grasp what this war is that we're against, it will change the way we live life, day to day, day in and out. And we're going to look at some key truths that God gave us in His Word to help us win this battle. So what is the testimony of Jesus? We sang about it, ironically, in the songs this morning, and whether Erica knew that or not, yesterday when she asked me there at work, what's your thoughts? And I said, well, we're at war, and I can't remember exactly all my words to her, Erica, but I said, we're at war, and we're dealing with the second part of that war, and that is those that hold on to the testimony of Jesus. That's basically all I told her. And 1 John 5, 6 through 12 says this: this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we, people, receive the testimony of men, which we do. How many of us receive the testimony of men? We do it all the time. Simple fact of the testimony. The word testimony means somebody who's given evidence, oftentimes in a court of law. If you look at it, if you go on in Webster's Dictionary, that's what it says. But it also is someone who testifies about what is to come or what will happen or what they have seen or given physical evidence of themselves. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He had borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And this is the life in His Son. Whoever has the Son hath life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the testimony of Jesus that you and I must hold fast to, that you and I have been granted eternal life, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Eternal life is promised to those who ever have the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. You and I must hold on to this promise. This is a promise. The testimony of Jesus is a promise to His church. Hold on to this promise. So Satan is ultimately making war with God's promises. You can go back to the beginning of creation, and that's what Satan began to do. In the Garden of Eden, you went through the Creation of Christ class, you know this. This is not something new, I'm telling you. But Satan made war with the promise of God. What did God say to Adam? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. That is a promise that is burned into the course of history. It is a promise that God set forth. And what did Satan make war on? What did he say? God didn't really say that. He made war and attacked the promise of God. God didn't really say that, did He? No, He says He knows that you will be like God. you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So how do we war against this type of war, this type of battle? I'd like to use an Old Testament story. Picture one who of a man who we've all heard here before to kind of sum this up. And I want to compare his life to the life of Jesus and how Jesus did combat against this battle, because Jesus faced this battle too. This is not a battle that's unique just to us as followers of Jesus. This battle of holding on to the testimony of Jesus, to the promise that you and I have eternal life. Jesus faced this same battle, and he made war just like this man made war. And the man's name is Daniel. If you read the book of Daniel and you start off in the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel and some of his friends were captive. And they began to serve into the kings, and they were selected to serve into the king. Daniel's whole life could be summed up in this one thing, that Daniel trusted the promises of God and that God always keeps his word. God will never go back on his word, and that's why we are commanded here to hold and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus or to those promises. When they were captive, they were about to be killed. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Sunday school class, The Bait of Satan. They mentioned that this morning, that those men respected the king, but they did not turn away from God. Daniel had to go up against the king himself as well. You know the story in Daniel 6. He is there serving his Lord, and these men who did not like Daniel got the king to write out a decree. Now, I had started to write a letter to you this morning, kind of a fake letter. Would have been fake. You would have caught on to it pretty quick, so I cut it out. But basically, the premise behind this decree or this letter was a letter from our government here in the United States. And I started it off in January 2023, January 1st. All nonprofit organizations must surrender the right to be a nonprofit organization. And if you are a religious nonprofit organization, you must surrender all elements or forfeit. And you must, by January 1st, 2023, you must give up all of your assets. You must sell and liquidate them, because if you don't, you will go to prison. I started to write that and I thought, man, I'm going to cut this out. You're going to pick up on that just like crazy. Nobody's heard anything in this in the news. It's not been talked about. So I cut that out of there and I said, no, that's not part of that. But that's what Daniel had. That's what Daniel was up against in his day. The decree said that if you don't bow down to the king and worship the king and the king alone, you will die or be put to death. Now, if that happened, and if you were to have bought into that letter this morning, I was worried that somebody might be Googling on their phone or looking for this article or where I was getting it from, and also posting it on Facebook and saying, what in the world? I never heard about this, and I started a rumor, so I didn't want to do that. But church, it's coming. It will come here in the United States. We cannot and we will not be able to hold on to everything that we have. This did not bother those early church followers. They didn't care. They didn't value their life above anything. They didn't care. They held on to the simple promises that were in God's word, that they were given eternal life, and they held on to the commands that Jesus said to love your enemy no matter what. Now, I know many of us would have sat there if that was a true thing and we read it. It would be a sad day in the church. Maybe, maybe not. I look at it as probably not so sad, because blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's a command. Rejoice and be exceeding glad when this takes place. Daniel gives us a key truth. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says this. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and it says that he complained. And he grumbled. And then he got enough courage in his mind to go and talk to the king and demand that this decree be put away. He went to court. He had his lawyers fight. That's not what it says they did, does it? What does it say he did? Just like he did three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed. And he didn't complain to God either. Oh, woe is me. I'm going to die. No, it says he gave thanks to his God. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which are before you. He gave thanks to his God just as he'd done before. Of course, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying, asking God for help. God's promises bear testimony to the fact that God always keeps his word. And Daniel and Jesus followed and laid out an example for us to follow that wage war with the enemy in this verse. Here's the example. It's found in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Both Daniel and Jesus lived a life that of humility and of humbling themselves under God's hand. Daniel got on his knees. Being on your knees is a sign of humility and humbleness. It's also a sign of worship. It's the greatest act of worship. Jesus started his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount, and the very first thing he said when he sat down, anybody know? Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. The word poor in spirit means to be broken and humble, someone who is completely crushed, utterly desolate, a beggar on their knees. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Do you think Jesus had anxiety on this earth? I know he did. I know he did, because we suffer with anxiety today on things that are nowhere near as impactful as what Jesus dealt with. The night before he went on the cross, he was full of anxiety. And he cried out to his Father. The same thing. He humbled himself, got on his knees, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because of the promise, right there in the next phrase, because he cares for you. And there's a reminder to be sober-minded, be watchful. Daniel placed himself in the hands of God. And when you're studying for a sermon like this, or when you're talking, anytime you hear phrases, in the hands of God, or you hear phrases that you have in your sermon, when you're singing a song, you sit there, you get giddy inside. Because these words that I have penned here, Erica didn't know. And yet, some of the words that were in the songs this morning, they're right here on my page. And Daniel saw that God cared for him. Jesus knew that his Father cared for him. Because over and over, everything that Jesus asked of his Father, he granted it to him. And Daniel was sober-minded and watchful. Now Jesus was sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Aha. Verse 9 says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In reading some AP reports on what our brothers and sisters are doing and suffering around the world, in 2018, I believe it was September, you can read an AP report, Associated Press's report on what's happening in Beijing. They're literally having to give up their Bibles. They're having them burned. Church, you don't need this to hold on to the testimony of Jesus. Oh, it's great, believe me. It holds the keys of the words and the truths to life. It gives us a picture of who Jesus is. But if they came into our church here in 2023 and like the fake letter I was going to write to you and said you must give up your Bibles or any religious books and you must vacate this building, you and I can still hold on to the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is that He has given us eternal life. They can't take that from you. Can they? They can't take that from us. Don't treat this book, this wonderful book, as if you've got to have it over what Jesus has given to you inside of you. Hold on to it. Put it in your heart. Read it. David writes, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Hide God's word in your heart. Don't put this above the testimony of Jesus, that He is giving to each one of us eternal life. Because when they do come and they say you've got to give up your Bibles, if you're a follower of Jesus and you obey the laws of the land, you must give it up. We're told to honor the laws of the land. If that becomes a law, you've got to give it up. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It does not cause you to sin to give up your Bible. Peter, James, and John didn't have it. And yet they changed the world with the Holy Spirit living inside of them because they held on to the promise of eternal life. Daniel stood firm in his faith. Jesus stood firm in his faith. Daniel resisted the enemy. Jesus resisted the enemy. Jesus said, "I must go, and the Father, who is greater than I, He will send in my name the Holy Spirit, and He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have told you." Paul later writes for us as a guide, "By the same Spirit that lives in you and me, giving us some very powerful weapons to use against this enemy." And I want to read them to you. It's found in Ephesians 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now let me stop for a minute. You and I don't look at wrestling as a battle. How many of you have wrestled in here in high school or school? Where's Colton at? Is Colton in here? Colton, you wrestle, right? What's the one thing you do that in that wrestling match that is to win? You pin them down, right? And you do whatever you can to pin them down. Now, have you learned any tricks so that people don't pin you down? Few. That's cool. I was probably 15 or 16 years old, maybe a little younger than that. And we left the prison and with the Gospel Express singing group. And usually when we left, we would go to McDonald's and get an ice cream cone. I was a young boy. And those of you who know where the Smyrna McDonald's is, the parking lot there in Smyrna, how many of you know that parking lot? Anybody, were any of you the ones that used to drive around that in cars? That was the thing to do on a Friday. Some of you get their cars and they would just make circles in the parking lot. I don't know if they were trying to imitate the NASCAR races or what, but they just drove around and around and around. One night a fight broke out in the parking lot. And this little fella, he was very small, going up against this big guy, but this little fella picked this big dude up and body slammed him on his head. Come to find out, when the police showed up, everybody was talking. He was a state wrestler on the high school wrestling team, and that's why he was able to do that. Colton, keep up the good work, man. Paul is writing here, and he's saying we wrestle. We don't identify that as fighting today. In their day and age, you had to stand. You were the winner if you stood. If your opponent could put you down three times in a row, you were the winner. So they would do things. They wrestled naked. They would grease themselves up, oil themselves down so that you couldn't get a hold on them. Paul is writing to the church here, and he is letting them know that you are wrestling not against the flesh and blood like they were used to seeing, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces and evil in heavenly places. We don't wrestle against each other. We wrestle against the spiritual forces that are in place in the heavenly realm. So therefore, the word therefore is in there again. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. Why therefore? Because you and I are in our battle. He's at war. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand. So picturing the Romans, those men fighting a wrestling match to stand. That's their whole purpose, is to stand. Matter of fact, they had to put into place rules because someone got smart enough and they figured, well, if I just run away, they can't catch me. I'm standing, I win. That way they literally had to put rules into place. That's why the circle came in. You had to stay within this area. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Doesn't stop there. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then Paul pleads with them, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Church, we must hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the same today as it was when Jesus walked the earth. Everything that Jesus testified to will come to pass. We could write and read some of the words that Jesus said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in with him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus said that he was going to leave and the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Testify to that. Jesus says you search the Scriptures and you think that in them is eternal life. But I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. We search the Scriptures and think that in these words here is eternal life. And that is not the case. The eternal life is found in the testimony of Jesus who lives inside of us. We hold on to that. Doesn't change the way that we spend time reading this book. It should. But you hold on to that. And I'm going to give you one last promise. Worship team, you may come back up. And then we're going to end this morning with a time of celebration. And by the way, don't forget the announcement about the chairs helping out. But we're going to read one last promise that Jesus gave in the book of Revelation that I want us to hold on to and remember, burn it in your mind, whatever it takes to change your belief so that our behavior changes. And it's this. It's taken from Revelation 22. I'm going to pick up in verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Wait a minute, hold on a second. How do we know that? How do we know that God's words are trustworthy and true? Well, it's in the Bible, so that's how we know it's trustworthy and true. Come on now, church. How do we know that the words that we read in here are trustworthy and true? We've seen God answer, and God's word always stands. I shared this at conference. I think I might have said this here when we were in the room, and it struck me after I said it because I didn't plan on saying it. I believe it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I could put this down and know that God always keeps his word because of one thing: death. We experience death every day in our world. And I know that God, if God said that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you will die, and death is coming to the world, I know that God keeps his word. Death is there. I don't need this to tell that God's words are trustworthy and true. I see it when someone dies. I'm not trying to minimize the Bible, please. Don't hear me say that. Without this book, we will miss so much of who God's character and who he is. We hold on to it, love it, read it, learn it, put it in your heart. But these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And here's the promise that I want you to remember. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down and worshipped at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that." Now, you must not do that. We don't worship anyone but God. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those that keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy's book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for that he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the word water of life without price. And I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which is described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And then John ends, amen. And he cries out, come, Lord Jesus. The last verse is, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Church, hold on to God's promises, the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and in this last promise that he is coming quickly. He is coming soon. Let us pray. Father, I think sometimes that you show things to us in this word when I'm coming to speak because you want it ingrained in me. I think it's a word for the church, but really it's a word for me. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit communicated to each individual what they needed to hear in this passage of Scripture this morning. And we are to hold on that we're at war with the enemy. Well, Satan hates you, God. And we're a reflection of you. And you said to hold on to the testimony of Jesus. And that is that you came, Jesus, to give us eternal life. And we would have life more abundantly. And I thank you for this word, Lord. If I'm the only one preaching to myself or talking to myself here this morning, then so be it. I don't mind talking to myself. Firmly implant your promises deep within me. Stamp them on my heart. And for your church here, Lord, will you stamp them? Will you help us as a church change what we believe about you, what we believe about the enemy, what we believe about your commands, the things you told us to do, and may it change our behavior in a way that the world around us truly will know that you are God. I love you, Lord, and as we worship you in song here and sing praise to you, accept it as a great sacrifice and sweet-smelling savor up to you. Keep us on our knees, Lord. Help us to really see what it's like to do battle for you in prayer. Change the course of history with prayer. Jesus, you were on your knees praying before you hung on that cross. May we see that prayer is the key to defeating the enemy. One of those most powerful weapons you've given to us. And church, if you want to come up front and pray and talk to God, that's fine. The altar is going to be open. It always is every Sunday, whether we give an altar call or not. But this song here is a reminder. I did ask Erica to play this one at the end because I love this song and its words are so powerful and true. God, we trust you. We know this we know. And we hold on to every single promise. To stand with us as we worship, as we sing.